We are so grateful that we can gather together like this. And Lord, I just thank you that as we sit around your word, that your word is an encouragement to each and every single one of us. But Lord, in all that is said and all that is done, we just thank you, Father, that you alone get the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we say thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Is it loud enough? You can hear me. Good. Folks, like every Sunday, you know, whenever we sit around the Word, it's good. Huh? I say time and time again that it's a very important message that I'd like to share, and it's always an important message when we sit around the Word, because we really trust that as the Word goes out, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that lives and hearts are touched, and that people are drawn closer and closer to the Lord. And as we hear the Word, faith rises up. Isn't that right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the title of my message today is Our Response to Trials and Difficulties. Let me say that again. Our response to trials and difficulties. How many of us have been through a trial or a difficulty or something in the last 6 months? Oh my word, we have the perfect church here. Huh? Don't we have problems? Well, even if you didn't put up your hand, I'm going to show you something what the Word of God says about that thing. Because, listen, we all have difficulties. We all will experience trials and difficulties at some point. And I would say over the last 6 months, most of us have been gone through something that hasn't been easy. It's been a challenge for us. So this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time in the first 8 verses of the book of James, James's letter, where he actually speaks about this very thing. Going through trials, going through difficulties, and how we need to respond to these things. And should they be there? Shouldn't they be there? You know, if they are there, how do we actually handle them? He starts off by saying, this is James 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he says, greetings. And basically, this is James now greeting us here today. He says, now it starts. This is right in verse 2. He says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Just stop right there. Think about it. Count it all a joy. He doesn't say if you meet trials. He says when. The implication there, right there, is that you and I are going to experience trials and tribulations and difficulties while we are on planet Earth, and while there is still breath in our lungs, we're going to experience that. He says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another word for steadfastness is patience. Patience. And let patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, I need to say, folks, when we are going through difficult times, we need wisdom. Is that true? We need wisdom on how to deal with whatever it is that we are going through. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach or without rebuke, and it might be given to him. Is that what it says? It says when we ask, and it will be given to him, not might be given to him. Now, he actually tells us how we need to ask God, because first of all, he says, ask God, and now he tells us how to ask God. He says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. No doubting. So when we ask God for something, folks, we need to be in a place where we are asking with faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts, now he speaks about the person that doesn't have faith. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, that is driven, it's driven and tossed by the wind. And then he says, for that person, the one who doubts, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So he's not just unstable in one area of his life. What he's saying is that if we do not operate in faith, folks, we are double-minded and we are not stable in a lot of areas of our lives. So let me start off by actually saying that, you know, the book of James, this is not deep doctrine. It really isn't deep doctrine. And it's the book of James, or the letter that James wrote here, is not a defense of Christianity. It's not an explanation on how you and I receive salvation. This is not what it's all about. It's a letter that is written to people who he assumes to know the basics of the faith. In other words, it is like him writing to you and I here today. We know, or we should know, the basics of the faith. And his intention is really to drive home the importance of living out our lives in truth. This is what this thing is all about. So basically, James is saying this. If you say that you believe, why do you not live your life? Well, why do you live your lives as if you don't believe? If you say that you believe, he's saying to us today, if you say that you believe, why is it that you do not live out your life as if you do believe? Now, James makes a demand, you know, in this, you know, for us to actually change the way we conduct ourselves and the way that we actually live our lives. And folks, it's a demand to make sure that it's a daily change. We it's day by day that as we wake up in the morning, we need to be mindful of our relationship with the Lord and make the necessary adjustments. It's not a once-off. It's a way we live our lives. So he begins his letter in verse 1 by identifying himself. He says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know this James. Do you know that he's the brother of Jesus? Right? Well, if you didn't, now you do. James is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James is also the author of the book of James. And, you know, we had Joseph and Mary. And, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. I just want to turn this off. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and of course, it was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary and Joseph then had other children after that. And there were four sons, and if they are listed in order of their birth, you know, we see it in Matthew 13, verse 54. If they are listed in order of their birth, then James is the oldest. So he's the oldest one. And I'm sure, you know, I mean, think about it. I'm sure that he must have often been, you know, compared to his older half-brother. Huh? You know, like modern families today. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being, you know, you got Jesus and then you got James? Can you imagine being James, you know? He must have heard this statement at some point in his life, you know, oh, James, you know, why can't you just be like your brother? Imagine that, huh? Okay? Yeah. His brother, yeah. Now, what's very interesting about this, that none of Jesus' brothers, none of them, actually, all his sisters, by the way, because he had sisters as well, half-sisters, none of them actually believed in him as the Messiah until after the resurrection. It was only after the resurrection that they actually believed that he was the Messiah. And, of course, this included James as well. So, James did not only become a believer, but James was considered to be an apostle as well. Now, I don't want to just make a statement like that. I want to show you that in the Word. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, when he wrote to them, this is what he said. When he, Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some of them have died, okay? Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So you can see by implication, already we see that James is an apostle. So James now, he actually becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was kind of noted for his deep prayer life. He had a very deep prayer life. You can read about him. And also for his profound faith. So he was a man of prayer, and he was a man of faith as well. But again, just a confirmation that he was seen as an apostle, when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, when he wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians 1:18, this is what he says. He says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas." Now, who's Cephas? That's Peter. Huh? Okay, let's use the word Peter. "And remained with him," remained with Peter for 15 days. And this is what he says in verse 19. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So we can see that he was seen, you know, by the apostles as being an apostle. And James was writing to a group here of Jewish believers who are undergoing hardships. These people were going through struggles. They were going through some trials and tribulations and difficulties, just like some of us here today. Some of us here are going through stuff. Is that true? I'm saying it is true. Why were they going through difficulties? Right? Remember that they were Jewish believers. So these people, they were Jews that now believe in Jesus. So they were hated and despised. They were actually, the Gentiles hated them. They really hated them because they were Jews. And then the Jews hated them because they were Christians. I mean, really. And really, you know, so rather than consoling them, he actually challenges them. He challenges them and he says, basically challenges them to rethink the way they're doing things, to rethink their difficulties. And he challenges them to trust in God in the midst of all the trials and difficulties that they were actually going through. Now, you know, so often we hear in churches, "Well, brothers and sisters, you know, if you're not born again and you become a child of God, man, life is just going to be so easy for you. It's going to be plain sailing. It's just going to run smoothly once you become a Christian." Let me tell you something. That type of modern thinking of, you know, becoming a Christian that will make your life easier, it was totally foreign to James. Totally foreign to James. And it should be foreign to us as well, folks. You know, where you hear that type of thing. Right? In fact, what James was actually saying in all of this, he was saying, your response to trials, how you respond to the difficulties, your response to trials is what proves the reality of your faith. Let me say that again. Your response to the trials and tribulations and difficulties that we may experience in life, this proves the reality of your faith. You know, somebody once said that Christians, us, believers, are like tea bags. Huh? You know why they said that? Because you don't know what's in them until you put them in hot water. Now, there's some truth in that, because what is it that actually comes out of us when the pressure is on? What comes out of us as believers? You know, because that, when the pressure is on, that is the time that we need to be representing Jesus really, really well. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And, you know, so we go through trials and tribulations, and so often we ask the question, you know, well, how can I avoid this? How can I avoid this difficulty? Okay, and maybe the question really should be, how can I change the way that I actually respond when these hard times come? How do I respond in all of this? When they come, because he said they will come. He said they're going to come. Folks, we can't avoid the hard times. Again, if you've got breath in your lungs, you're going to experience difficulties. Maybe tell the person next to you. No, in fact, don't, because then it will be interpreted that, never mind, don't tell them. All right. Don't tell them that. But all I'm saying is we can't avoid hard times and we can't avoid trials and we can't avoid difficulties because we are alive and kicking here on planet Earth. But folks, we need to be able to change the way that we respond to them. And this is what it's all about. Change the way we respond to the difficulties. Change the ways that we, you know, we actually react to them. So this morning, I just want to share some of the basic principles that can change the way that we deal with difficulties and hard times that we can see from the Word of God. Is that okay? Right. The first one. Maybe you can tell the person, this is the first one. All right. That's more positive. The first thing that we need to realize is that difficulties in life come to every single person. And it's not just about you. It really isn't just about you. So often, you know, you look at people and you think, oh my goodness, you know, I'm going through such tough stuff. And look at them, and they are unbelievers. And look how easy their life is. I mean, that is just plain sailing. I'm telling you now, it is not true. It's not true. Okay. We all go through difficulties. Verse 2 says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Huh? You got a Bible with you. Take your a big black pen and put a circle around the word when. I've said this before. If you've got one of those fancy gold leaf Bibles that you don't like to write in, get rid of it and get a good Bible. Serious. Get a good Bible. Your Bible needs to be, you know, you write in your Bible. Okay, it's your manual to life. I've seen these people, oh, you know, brother, and they come in and they got this gold plated and you can't even touch it, you know, and you have to be so careful when you open it and where, you don't want to take the gold plating off it. Just get another one, get a good one. Get right in it. There we go. Right. So if you got a Bible, put a circle around the word when. Trials are not optional, folks. They're not optional. They are inevitable. We're going to have trials, okay? James does not say if, right there, if you encounter trials. He says when you encounter trials. And in actual fact, Peter, we mentioned Peter. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 4:12. Talking about the same thing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. Oh, here's a trial, you know. Something strange is happening to us because of this. Okay. James says in verse 2, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Is that what he says? Various kinds. Now, that word various and how it's used in this context, written here, it does not mean that you and I are going to have many. It doesn't mean that we're going to have many trials and, you know, that you just get through one trial, there's going to be another one. And another one. Amanda, why don't you put it on just number one? Thanks. I was being blown away here, but now I'm getting bot and hovered. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. Oh, that's good. Okay, so when it says various, you know, various trials, it does not mean that we're going to have many of them, that we just get through one trial and there's going to be an alive, there's just going to be trial after trial after trial. What it does mean in this context, it means that we will experience diversity of trials, you know, different things, okay? And that's what it really means. So the idea is that we're going to have varied troubles and varied challenges in life. Is that okay? Have you noticed you've had varied troubles and challenges? Folks, we need to be realistic here. Okay? You know, it may be, and you can add to this list, it may be that you've just lost your job. Huh? Difficult. It might be that you've, you know, there's a broken relationship somewhere. That's a difficult thing to go through. It might be that you experience really, really difficult, tough times at work. It might be that you've, you know, there's been a death of a close family member. It's a difficult thing. Maybe a lingering illness. Maybe an unfaithful spouse. Maybe it's you've got an abusive parent. And you can add to this list. This list just goes on and on and on. Now, James says that how we respond to these trials will reveal if we are really, really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we respond to them. This is a challenge. Is that true? Maybe I should say it like this. If your faith is not good in times of trouble, then it's not good. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Right? If your faith is not good in times of trouble when you need it, then it's not good, right? And if your faith is only good when you don't need it, then you don't need it. I'm just saying. Folks, our faith needs to be at the highest level when we are going through difficulties. So truth faith then is there to sustain us when we are actually going through tough and difficult times. That's when we really, really need faith. When things are not going well, when things are going wrong, that's when we need faith. And the genuineness of your faith and the genuineness of my faith will be tested on how it stands up in times of trouble. As I say, if you don't have trouble and things are just running smoothly, you don't need faith. That's the first one. Okay. Secondly, about dealing with trials and so on in life, our attitude determines the outcome. Our attitude determines the outcome because if we have the wrong attitude when we are going through difficult times, we will eventually come out of that trial, but we can be bent out of shape and bitter and who knows. Okay? So it's very important that we have the right attitude. So when we experience, times of trials in our lives and so on, maybe we ask, oh, why? Why me, Lord? Why am I going through all of this? Why am I experiencing these troubles? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of all of this? Have we ever done that? Huh? Am I talking to just me? What's the purpose of all of it? What could this possibly serve? Huh? Maybe the question should be, have you actually looked for the answer? Yeah. Have you looked for the answer? Okay. Or do we just be like those, we throw up our arms in disgust, well, here's a trial, I can't handle all of this, and then you know what happens if we haven't got the right attitude, we blame God. We blame God. Huh? And also, if we haven't got the right attitude, like I said earlier on, we come through that thing and we are all bitter and bent out of shape and we hold grudges and there's just a whole lot of stuff that we are actually carrying. In your last big trial that you went through, how did you deal with the irritation? Because I'm sure we got irritated, is that right? How do we deal with the frustration? How do we deal with the disappointment? How do we deal with the maybe anger that rises up on the inside? In other words, what's our attitude? What's our attitude in all of this? He says in verse 2, he says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, if you've got one of those Bibles, a good Bible that you can write in, put a big circle around the word count. And why I'm saying that, because right there, you and I have to make a decision. We can either count, to count it all a joy, or we count it not a joy. We've got a decision to make right there. And folks, if we are somehow going to, benefit from the trial, okay, we just need to make sure that we have the right attitude in terms of what we are going through. So we choose. That word count it all a joy. It's a It's a deliberate response right there to our situation. Is that right? So we have to have a deliberate response to our situation, and it needs to be with the right attitude as well. James, and let me clarify this here. He's not saying that, you know, the trials that we go through are a joy. He's not saying that. Oh, the trials, we go, oh, it's such a joy to go through trials, okay? He did not say that we should be joyous about the trials that we are going, oh, I'm so excited. I'm so happy. I've just been through one. Oh, I can't wait for the next one. He's not saying that to us. What he's saying to us, when they come, we need to be joyous in it, not for it. Is that clear? That's our attitude, folks. Joyous in it. So we're not called to kind of passively endure a time of testing, but also we need to make sure that we learn something from the trials. And doesn't the word say that, you know, the Lord will intervene? If we have the right approach, that he will turn all of those things around for the good of those that put our trust in him and love him. Is that right? So what I'm saying is our attitude determines the outcome for us. Thirdly, are we doing okay here?
Yes.
All right. Thirdly, dealing with difficulties in life. Be certain, folks, that God is aware of your trial. He knows everything about it. If he knows the number of hairs on your head, I can assure you he knows about the trial that you're going through right now, right? And the result is good for us if we handle it properly. Know that the testing of our faith, it produces patience. I read it just now. The testing of our faith produces patience. Verse 3 says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness or let that patience have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Folks, God has not abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned me. Okay? No matter what we feel, because so often it's about our emotions and how we feel about a situation. This is not an emotional thing. We need to just do, you know, what the Word of God says. So he doesn't abandon us. Now, it's quite interesting, this, because we mentioned Peter earlier on. This is how Peter explains this. Now, Peter, this is the same guy that was with Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm with you. No matter what, I will be with you. And what happened? Jesus said, before the night's over, you will deny me 3 times. So this is the same guy that I want to read to you what he says about this now. This is 1 Peter 1:6. He says, in this you rejoice. In other words, you're in it. Okay, you don't rejoice for the trial. You rejoice in it. Do I need to say that again? We rejoice in it. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Isn't it interesting? When we look at Peter and we look at James as well, it keeps on going back to this thing of faith. And the Lord wants us to be those who walk by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, folks, a Christian is not a Christian unless his faith has been tested and proved. We hear it all the time. We have to be those that are full of faith. So our faith needs to be tested. Our faith needs to be proved. Okay? And we don't like it to be, we don't like to be tested. How many of us like to be tested when it comes to, you know, difficulties in life? None of us. Right? Now, but what's interesting, all I'm saying is James is not suggesting that we consider the trials a joy. He's not suggesting that. He's actually commanding it. Okay, this is really an instruction from him. And, you know, this kind of thinking must rule and control our minds and must rule and control our actions as well. In other words, when we think of trial, we link it to joy. Okay. Not for the trial. Right. But we have the right attitude when we go through the trial. And folks, this thing needs to be somehow settled in our hearts. We have to make a decision right there. Again, I want to make it clear. You know, we're joyful in it, not for it. So, really the decision is that we handle the trial when it comes. He said it's going to come. We handle the trial in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's how we handle the trials. Do we want the trial? Of course we don't. But they're going to come. So we have to make a decision and we handle it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And when we do handle it in the correct way, you know, we will experience, you know, whatever his purpose for allowing us to go through stuff. Sometimes we go through stuff and we want to know why, but he allows us to go through certain things. Isn't that right? We haven't got control. That's, again, a good reason and a good opportunity for us to start to exercise our faith in whatever situation that we're in. Now, I want to read James 1, verse 2 to verse 4 from the Message Bible. Listen to what it says here. Consider it a sheer gift, friends. What is the gift? When tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Huh? I'll read it again. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. What is the purpose? You know that under pressure, now this is amazing the way it's written here. It's it kind of shows us. It says, you know that under pressure, when trials and tribulations come, how many of us know we are under pressure? Okay, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So when we are under pressure, our walk with the Lord, our faith is forced out into the open and it shows, it says, well, that those are the words, it shows its true colors. So then he goes on in verse 4, he says, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work. That trial, whatever it is. Why? So that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Folks, this is God's purpose for us experiencing trials in life. We will go through trials. There's a purpose in all of these things. In other words, he is preparing you and I for the eternity that we are going to be ultimately going into. Amen? That is it. Fourthly, trials, difficulties in life. Folks, we are not intended to go through these things alone. Isn't that right? Because so often we just want to go through things alone. But we're not. He says in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, and again, if we are going through any difficulties in life, we need wisdom. So he's saying to us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is not going to hold back when we ask God. But then he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Folks, we must make sure that that doesn't describe us. Okay? We just need to be those men and women of faith. And the point I'm making here is that Christians don't have to go through trials alone. We don't have to go through these difficulties because we have God's wisdom. We have God and we have God's wisdom available for us right there at our disposal. And this is wisdom on how to deal with life and how to handle life. It's all there for us. So how do we get this wisdom? How do we get it? Right? We receive it from the Word of God, and we receive this wisdom by spending time in prayer. Right? From the Word. Faith rises from the Word and in prayer. The Bible says right here that we must ask God for this wisdom to handle the trials, to handle the difficulties that we may be experiencing in life. And basically saying here that, you know, we don't have to go through it alone. Basically, the Lord is saying He wants to be with us. Right through that difficult time that we go through, He's right there and He wants to be with us and He wants to give us all that we need to actually get out, get through it and get to the other side. The last thing that we can pick up from Him here, you know, regarding trials and difficulties, is that God intends trials. If we are going through trials, He intends it to somehow result in a blessing. Now, that's hard for us to get our head around because verse 12, let me read it. It says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial." I didn't say that. That's what the word says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. What does the word steadfast mean? It means that we are unchanging, that we are constant, that we are not swerving, you know, to the left or to the right. And then it goes on and says, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man. Huh? You read it as it was there. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Tell the person next to you. Blessed is the man that stands steadfast under trial. Folks, we blessed, eh? Now, that blessed just doesn't mean that you're happy, although it's part of it. But it actually means that we are actually satisfied. It also means that we are filled with an inner joy. That's what that blessed means. And when we are blessed, we will experience victory over the trial. We will come through that trial. We will be victorious. And that is a reward of a battle that we've been through. The reward is, you know, we've come through it and, you know, we've won. We're victorious in that thing. We remain steadfast under the trial that we're going through. Now, I want to say, too, that we see these types of people in churches all around the world. These people that I'm going to mention right now. But I don't believe that there's one in this church, okay? This is all the other churches, every other church on the planet except His Way Church. Huh? You know what we see? No, I'll be honest, I've seen it here as well. Maybe once. Maybe a little bit more than once. Trials come, and they're gone. Trials come, and they're gone. And you don't see them again. The trial was too much. It was too difficult. Okay? And what happens is that they tend to blame God for their condition. Okay? They don't remain steadfast. Don't remain steadfast under trial. In other words, they don't remain constant and unswerving and, you know, kind of, you know, committed and pushing through. They don't do that. And they walk away from God. But not only walking away from God, they walk away from God, they walk away from God's people, and often kind of shaking their fist at God as they go. You know people like that. Huh? How does that song go? When the going gets tough. Huh? The tough get going. Yeah, there's something in it. So just in closing, perseverance through a trial is actually proof of a living faith. We need to persevere and just push in with God and do things God's way. And what I'd like to do, it's very interesting, I got this. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote just a few lines that I'm going to read to us right now about this very thing, going through trials, going through difficulties. This is what he said. He says, "I have always looked back to the times of trial." So he's gone through some trials in his life, and he says, and he always looks back to them. Why? With a kind of longing. He looks back to the days of trials, that people, you know, the difficult times, with a kind of longing. Then he says, not to have them return. I don't want them back. Not to have them return, but to feel the strength of God as I felt it then. To feel the power of faith as I felt it then. To hang on to God's powerful arm as I hung on to it then. And to see God work as I saw Him work then. Huh? Just like us. We don't want to go back there. But man, once you've come through, you can look back and basically you're saying, man, my walk with the Lord in those times of trials and tribulations and difficulties, my walk with the Lord was so close. So folks, we can see that trials strengthen us. They strengthen our faith. They help us to develop patience. We looked at those scriptures. And basically, they prepare us for the eternity that we're going to be going into. Amen.
Amen.